John chapter 11. You know this story. I don't have to tell you about the resurrection of Lazarus. I want us to focus in on one phrase that's in the last part of what Martha said, and that is, the Master is come, the King James says. The New King James says, the Teacher is come. The Teacher is come and calls for thee. But my, oh my, the setting where that was given. I want you to look in John chapter 11. I want you to look at the broken heart, the spirit that should have been broken because of the death of a brother. Jesus has not even gotten inside the city of Bethany. I'm not sure, and Ingrams and Hollins and Pax and maybe some others of you who've been over to the Bible Inn, I'm not even sure if there is a Bethany now. Is there, shake or not? It's still there? You know, it's just a couple of miles. In fact, the Bible says it's 2 miles. The New King James says, you know, it's 2 miles away. You come out the eastern gate of Jerusalem, and there's the Mount of Olives, and hop on across the Mount of Olives, sort of come back over to the other side over there, and there's where Bethany is. And Jesus has not even arrived at Bethany, and here are these two sisters, their brothers have died, and so Martha goes out to where he is. And this conversation that Martha has is not a conversation that she has with Jesus sitting in the house. She went out to find him. She heard he was there, and she went out there, and I want you to hear her speech that she made. She says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. I want you to hear the faith that's in the heart of this woman. And whenever she says, I know, and underline the words I know and the manifestation of her faith, I know, she says, that whatever you ask God, he'll do it. And then she said, Jesus said, don't worry about your brother. He will rise again. And she says, I know. Here's a woman who's dealing with death. And look at the faith that she has. Jesus is going to make every bit of it okay. I know that he'll be raised in the resurrection. Interesting, isn't it? Where she had learned that. It shows us that Jesus, in his preaching, dealt with the resurrection. He was a Pharisee in his beliefs. And so whenever she says, I know that he will be raised in the last day, think of the faith that she manifests. And Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life, and if a man believes in me, he'll never die. Would you underline that in your heart and as you deal with death? He'll never die. You will never die. Are you alive right now? Oh, yeah, physically I'm alive. You're going to die physically? Oh, yeah. But is there another kind of life that you have? Yeah, that's spiritual life. I'm in union with Jesus. Jesus is my brother. Jesus is in me and I'm in Jesus. Spiritually, I am alive. And let me tell you, when you die, that's not going to change. Paul says, when I leave this place, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. Is he spiritually alive after he dies? Absolutely. Is he going to be with Christ, spiritually united with God in the resurrection? Absolutely. And in eternity? Yes. The moment you became a child of God, if your faith continues, you will never die. You shall forever be spiritually living. That's an astounding concept. And whenever Jesus said, you know, I'm the resurrection of the life, you believe in me, you'll never die. He says to Martha, you believe this? And listen to this. And that's why in that lesson this morning I talked about the fact that young people, you need to believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. That's not a fairy tale. You need to look at the evidence and you need to be thinking about these matters so that you believe in Jesus. Not because mom and dad taught you about Jesus. Thank God that they did. But they taught you about the Easter Bunny and Santa Claus. And you know how that turned out. And you need to understand that faith in Jesus is not built on the fact that somebody told you, that somebody that you loved and respected told you that there was a Jesus. And her whole answer is, I know this and I know this. Well, how do you know it? Do you believe this? Yes, because, and listen to the confession that she makes and think about it in relationship to the confession that Peter makes in Matthew chapter 16. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And she said, you are the Christ, the Son of God who is to come into this world, or who is coming to this world. You look at it. You're the Christ, the Son of God. And having said that, she leaves Jesus. She goes and secretly calls Mary. I've thought a lot about that secret. Haven't figured out why she did it secretly. But here's what she said. The King James, the Master is come and calleth for thee. The New King James, the Teacher has come and is calling for you. Look at tonight's lesson. The Teacher is come. The Teacher is come and calls, and the Teacher is come and calls for you. And when we've discussed those four things, this lesson's over. Why is he called the Teacher? Why is he called the Master? Well, he's that because of everything that he is. You know, God places some real importance on names. God changed people's names. The very names that God gave in the church, like elder or deacon or evangelist, every one of those has significance. And so it is in relationship to Jesus. He is the Master. The Greek word there, if you've heard the word didactic, that's the Greek word, didaskalos, which really means teacher. And that's what he was. He's taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees. In the Greek, she says, that teacher is come. A way to describe Jesus. But I want to say something, and young people especially, I want you to listen to this. I want you to understand that Jesus Christ, that Christ is not his last name. Taylor, I don't want to tell you how old I was before I thought, I'm Dan Jenkins and he's Jesus Christ and that must be his last name. That's not his last name. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And every one of those words has significance. He's the Lord. You would have recognized that. You would have recognized that in reality. Look first, though, at his name, Jesus. That's his name. You know who gave him that name? You know where he got the name Jesus? His mother gave it. Do you know why his mother and father gave him that name? Matthew chapter 1 says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Would you like to know the meaning of the Greek word Jesus? I just told you. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save people. Guess what the name Jesus means? Savior. The Hebrew word for Jesus is Joshua. You think about Joshua in the Old Testament, and there's Joshua over there in the Old Testament, and think about him being the Savior who carried those people into the promised land. That's what our Savior is going to do. His name is Jesus. He's not the only person in the Bible whose name Jesus. Are you aware of that? Over in the book of Acts, we read of somebody named Bar-Jesus. Bar, the Hebrew word meaning son of. So there was somebody else whose name was Jesus, and they gave Elymas that name. He's not Elymas Smith. He's not Elymas Jones. He's Elymas bar Jesus. That's his name. You know which Elymas we're talking about? Elymas, the son of Jesus. Not of this Jesus, but of some other individual's name, Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. God has placed significance on names. That's why, though you might have thought you made a mistake sometime in your life, that's why you didn't name that little girl Jezebel. Because names have significance. And that little boy, you didn't name him Fido. Why? Because names have, parents were trying to figure out what they was going to name this child, the guy said, let's just call it quits, and so they did. Anyway, I just throw that out there for whatever that's worth. My head runs crooked sometimes. His name was Jesus. But not only is he Jesus, he is the Lord Jesus. Significance of that. Think of how many times he's called the Lord. You know what that means, don't you? You got to listen to what he says. He's the Lord. You go back to the time of slavery where you've got that individual who was the Lord and Master, and there are those individuals who are slaves who have no rights at all, and that's who Jesus is. He is the Lord. You know how much lordship he has? All authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's the matter of lordship. Do you know how much lordship he has? He alone decides what's right and what's wrong. It's just astounding to me that people say, I don't see anything wrong with that. Who cares? You think that's going to change the fact that he is the Lord? And he's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the third aspect of the name of the way Jesus is referred to. And the word Christ is a Greek word. The Hebrew word is Messiah. We probably think more clearly about what the word Christ means when we hear the word Messiah. In the Old Testament, the Hebrews talked about the fact that someday someone would come, he would be anointed of God. And so they referred to this anointed one that was going to come. And if I'm speaking Hebrew, and I want to say anointed, I say Messiah. If I'm speaking Greek and I want to say anointed, I say Christ. You want to get the third one? And if I'm speaking English and I want to say anointed, I say anointed. That's who he is. Anointed of God. Think about how in the Old Testament they anointed the king. King Saul, King David. Think of how they anointed the priest in the Old Testament. And think about how at least Elisha was anointed as a prophet. Prophets and priests and kings were anointed. Jesus is a prophet, priest, and a king. He's the anointed one. They were looking for the anointed one, the prophet. They were looking for the anointed one, the king. They were looking for the anointed one, the priest. They were looking for the Messiah. And it all came to reality in relationship to Jesus. Look at that next aspect of this phrase. The Master is come. The New King James has come, and I'm not sure exactly why. The Greek's in the present tense. It probably just sounds better in the narrative to say it that way, but it's the present tense. The Master is come and call us for thee. Aren't you glad that we do not live at the time when somebody might say, well, the Master shall come. I don't know if you know how blessed you are. But for 1,500 years, really 4,000 years from the time of the first promise that someday the Messiah would come, from the first promise, 4,000 years had elapsed and people still couldn't figure out what was happening there. Ethiopian eunuch, you know that story, the man in the chariot? He's reading, he's led as a sheep to the lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so open he not his mouth. And the man's reading the Bible, he's reading about this this lamb, this sheep who opens not his mouth, who's going to the slaughter. You know who that is? Secretary of the Treasury of the country of Ethiopia is not as smart as you are. And so he says, I don't know who he's talking. Is he talking about himself or talking about somebody else? You already know that. But see, he didn't have a New Testament. He couldn't figure out if Isaiah was talking about Isaiah, if Isaiah was talking about somebody else. He understands that there's something there in that chapter that is really, really important, but he can't figure out whether the man's talking about himself or talking about somebody else. And so Philip tells him about that. Listen to this. Of which salvations the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesy. Now here's these Old Testament prophets, holy men that God spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. Of which salvation, that's ours, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it spake beforehand. Here's the clincher. When it spake beforehand of the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. See, they couldn't figure it out. Here's this great one that's coming. Here's the Son of God that's coming. Here is this great prophet, this great priest. Here's this great king. But kings don't suffer. And so they couldn't figure out how one man could have within him that suffering and the glory that followed. And the Bible says, unto whom it was revealed that it was not unto themselves did they minister these things. Talking about Isaiah and Jeremiah when they prophesied about the coming of Jesus. They're trying to figure out what they meant when they said. Sometimes, wives have trouble figuring out what their... Well, let's do it the other way. Sometimes husbands have trouble figuring out what their wives say. They couldn't figure out what the prophets were saying. They knew the words, but they couldn't figure it out. And so it was revealed unto Jeremiah and Isaiah that these things were not given unto them, but unto us. I am so thankful that I did not live in the Old Testament. Think of what I would have missed in understanding God. But there's another aspect of the fact that the Master is come, and that is a statement that would say, He will not come. Ever thought about the fact if Jesus had not come? Do you know the last words of the Old Testament? The last words of the Old Testament says, if the Messiah does not come, then I will smite the earth with a curse. You know how long it is from the end of Malachi to the beginning of Matthew? Nearly 400 years, maybe as many as 500 years, depending on which chronology you use. Maybe as many as 500 silent years involved. And the last thing God said is, if I don't send the Messiah, I'm going to curse this earth. And 100 years pass by and the Messiah hasn't come. Is the earth cursed? Troubles and tribulations come. 200 years later, the Messiah has not come. 300, 400 years later, the Messiah has not come. The Lord said, if I don't send him, I'm going to curse this earth. Aren't you glad that the Master is come? And then the other aspect of this is not only that the Master is come, suppose you'd said the Master shall never come. This Messiah is never going to be here. Do you know how different your life would be if Jesus were not a part of it? And what if Jesus had never, ever, ever come? What if if Martha had said and spoke the truth whenever she said, the Master will never come? You're talking about darkness. You're talking about total inability to understand and, just totally left out of it. The reality is, He is come and He's always with us. The Master is come and He's always present. You know Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I think I owe Tom Holland a debt that I'll just never, ever forget. When he said in this, perhaps it was in this building, may have been even in the older building, but in a gospel meeting, he read Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, where Jesus says, in the midst of the assembly, in the midst of the church, will I sing praises with my brethren. And Tom said, if you want singing to have meaning, just imagine Jesus sitting right beside you and singing. There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. You think Jesus knows that? There is a God. He is alive. You think Jesus knows that? He's present. And in the Lord's Supper, I'll not drink of this cup until that day I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And then the statement in Hebrews chapter 13 that says, the Lord Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, that same paragraph says, the Lord will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never leave you nor forsake thee. And the Hebrew writer says, therefore we will not fear what man shall do to me. The Master is come, and the Master calls for thee. It's not our calling upon Him, it's His calling upon us. It's not our reaching out to Him, it is His reaching out to us. The Master is come, and He's calling for thee. Just imagine for a moment that you had not been called, and we'll talk about this a little bit later. But the Master is come and calls for the many. Many are called, but few are chosen. Imagine if we were not a part of that. And yet the whosoever wills that are found in the Bible, I love that song that we don't sing it very often. Whosoever meaneth me. The Master is come. Imagine for a minute that Jesus had walked up to you like He did to those men beside their boats and said, follow me right now. Can you imagine how personal that invitation was? Just imagine, here you are, you're working, and Jesus walks up and He says, come on, follow me. That really happened to some guys. The Master is come and calls for thee. And so He then gave these apostles and these apostles that were called by Jesus and gave them the responsibility to go out and call others. That's what the Great Commission is all about, isn't it? That whenever they went out and preached, they preached about come to the Lord. They preached about the fact that you need to come to Jesus. And so the apostles were called by Jesus, but the apostles went out and in turn, the apostles went out and called the lost. You know who that includes? That's us. The apostles are calling us to Jesus. If Peter were preaching here tonight and he wanted to magnify Jesus, I wonder if he would say anything different from this. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by Him. You think He'd change that? You think He would change being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Spirit? You think He'd change that? You think He would change? Let everybody know that the Jesus who was crucified is both Lord, remember Master, Lord and Christ. If Peter were preaching a sermon tonight about Jesus, that's exactly what he would preach. And when we pick up this book, the method that the apostles used to call the lost to Jesus has changed. but not the message. And so whenever we open up our Bibles and we read in the Bibles the invitation, it's the call of the gospel that we receive. In a public assembly, quoting the words of Jesus, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." It's the call of the gospel. "Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the waters of the life freely." It's the call of the gospel. It hasn't changed. The very words that they use to invite people to come to follow Jesus are the very words that they use when we quote the very words that they spoke the first time. "The Master is come and calls for thee." Look at this last fact. He's calling for you. Can you recognize what it would mean if you'd been excluded? We talked a moment ago about the many are called, but the few are chosen. Can you imagine what it would be like if you'd been left out of that? I read about the situation of the Gentiles in that Old Testament system. They were without hope, without God in the world. And I know that there was a way that they could be saved, but how many prophets ever went to those Gentile nations as far as we know? "What advantage then hath a Jew? Much in every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God." The knowledge of the Gentile world had of God came through Jewish prophets. And yet the arrogance of the Jews excluded oftentimes the Gentiles from salvation. Think about Jonah not wanting to preach to Nineveh. It's symptomatic of an attitude that was there. What if we were excluded from that? But you see, the Master is come and calls for thee. And it's not that he's calling for everybody else in this building. It doesn't say he's calling for others. Sometimes whenever we talk about serving the Lord, we'll say that expression, "Let George do it." No, it's not going to be that way. Our relationship to Jesus comes as a personal invitation. We said a moment ago, suppose you'd been that fisherman and Jesus had come by and said, "Now would you come and follow me?" There's a sense in which God says, "Don, would you come and follow me? Carol, would you come and follow me?" I want you to think about that. In a generic way, it's so easy for us to think about Jesus with outstretched arms saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." But it's only when it gets down to me looking in the very eyes of Jesus. And I hear Jesus say, "Dan, you're burdened and heavy laden. You come to me. My yoke's easy, my burden is light." It's easy in a generic way to say, hear that verse, "Casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you." But that personal aspect of it. "Dan, put my cares on me," Jesus would say. And we read it and quote it and we never hear it. "The Lord is my shepherd." You know the story about the 99 sheep that were in the fold? That one sheep that was out there, his shepherd came and found him. And that's what he'll do for you. The Master, the teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ is come. Not shall come, not will never come, but the Lord, the Master is come. And the Master is calling. Hear His voice. When you pick up these words and begin to read them, understand that they're the words of Jesus. The Master has come and is calling for you. The personal invitation of Jesus demands a personal response. And sometimes we don't think about it that way. I owe Ernest Barbel a debt. Ernest was an elder up at Stewart for so many years. And in a gospel meeting, I went and I said, "Ernest, would you lead the prayer tonight in the meeting?" And he said, "Dan, I am so honored anytime that I can do something for Jesus." The answer is yes. Child of God, whenever someone gives you an opportunity to serve the Lord, learn to say yes. As though Jesus Himself had said, "Would you do this for me? I am so honored that there's some place that I can serve Jesus." The answer is yes. And in your life, there will be calls upon you, invitations one after another to serve the Lord. Will you be honored that Jesus can use whatever you have? You see, He doesn't need us. We need Him. But He does need, in a sense, people on this earth who, whenever the Lord invites them, will say, "Yes, I'm going to come." The call of the Master, it's a call that begins with faith. You're not going to be saved if you don't have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. If you believe not that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. And the call of Jesus is a call to believe that He is the Son of God. It's a call to repent. It's a call to confess our faith in Jesus. And it's a call to be baptized. And when I read these verses that are on the board in relationship to all of these things, that is the call of Jesus saying, "This is what I want you to do." And when we become children of God, the call of Jesus is to live faithful unto death. I want you to hear that. And let me urge you within the depths of your soul to make a promise to God. "I want to die faithful. I'll make mistakes along the way. But God being my helper, I'll never forsake my Lord." You make that when you're young, and you can serve the Lord 70 or 80 years. Who knows what life expectancy may be by the time you reach 80 or 90 years of age. You make that decision when you're young. It's a life where 80 or 90% of your life has been spent in serving God, hearing the call of Jesus and responding to it. The beautiful thing is, though, that you don't have to just do it when you're young. It includes me. Those who are anciently old, the Master has come and calls for you. If you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus, won't you do so by coming to the front as together we stand and sing? Will you come?